If you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to Leviticus 23, we're going to continue in looking at knowing God's given rhythms for us. And, you know, I'm not a drummer. I never pretended to be a drummer, but I am a musician. My expertise is not in drums, but I can play keyboard and saxophone and a couple of other things. And rhythm is important. without rhythm, you know, you can't be a musician if there's no sense of rhythm. For those of us who have been doing this for a long time, I play accordion too. Angelo's remind me I play accordion. Mike plays accordion. He's proficient at it. He's really good. We had him bring the accordion to men's group one night, and he played for us, and he's excellent. But Sharon, Bill, Nikki, Daniel, Robbie, those of you who are in music know that there's rhythm and, believe it or not, I hate to say a dirty word, mathematics, about music. And you learn how to anticipate. You learn that you can hear things. You can hear rhythms. You can hear parts and all. And that's part of, I believe, the gift that God gives to musicians. I think there's an additional gift that God gives to musicians, and that is and not everybody's a fan of it, but jazz. If you ever hear jazz musicians, that is a gift unique unto itself. I am not. I can't do jazz. I've done Dixieland, but I haven't done jazz. And a jazz musician, that they're like in another level. And you see how important rhythm is. How many of you have experienced, unfortunately, your heart going out of rhythm? When your heart goes out of rhythm, how do you feel? You feel weird, right? Yeah, I mean, you can have a heart attack. Not only that, it affects other systems. You can become nauseous. You can throw a blood clot, unfortunately. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that can happen when heart goes out of rhythm. I'm using these examples because rhythms are important in life. One of the reasons why I asked Bill to include Great Is Thy Faithfulness is because you see the rhythm that the author says, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. If we had more time, and I would have traced these festivals, these Jewish festivals out, you can trace them to seasonal calendars. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. These are natural rhythms that God gives to us. Where we get in trouble many times is when we stop paying attention to rhythm. God's given rhythms, God's rhythms in our own life. We think we can do life without adequate sleep. You know, if our heart goes out of rhythm, we might say, it'll just pass. And we don't pay attention to it. It could lead to something worse. We have God-given rhythms that we need to listen to for our own health. And then God gives us rhythms for our spiritual health. And I'm going to touch on some more of those rhythms today. I have to confess to you, I don't want to get political here, but I heard a press conference with General Kelly this week, and he said something that made me think, totally unrelated to politics, but he made this following statement as an observance of our culture. And he said, we have lost what is sacred. You know what sacred means? Sacred means holy. We lost the sense of awe. We lost the sense of holiness. You know, and that started, where's Sharon? Sharon's in the back. Sharon years ago gave me a book to read by Bill Benacor called The Loss of Outrage. Is that was the title of it, I think? My memory's failing me. And in The Loss of Outrage, what Bill Bennett says in his book is simply this. We no longer get outraged at when ungodly things happen, unholy things happen. So you have outrage that is now turned to numbness, and what follows that is we lose all sacredness of a lot of things. And what General Kelly had said in his speech is that we will have lost the sacredness of being a man and a woman. We've lost the sacredness of marriage. We've lost the sacredness of church. And so on and so forth. And I fear we've lost the sacredness of some of these rhythms that God has set up for us. That he knows that that's good for us. And so let me just recap here. Last week we talked about one of the rhythms that God established and modeled for us, as a matter of fact, was every week you and I need a day of rest. We need a Sabbath. And in that Sabbath ought to include a time of worship, corporate worship. The second thing we looked at last week is to celebrate and remember that Jesus died for our sins. And we talked about the cross, and we talked about communion and coming around and never taking that for granted. Occasionally, you'll see me play a clip from David Ring, okay? And he ends most of his messages with the old hymn, "I heard an old, old story that was told about in glory." And that hymn just says, "Lord, may this never grow old. It's an old story, but may it be new to us every day." We are a culture that becomes bored quickly. I know of churches now that do 5-minute sermons. Don't applaud. And don't go there. But you do 5-minute sermons, and you know what we've lost? We've lost the sacredness for the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. We're to remember and celebrate that Christ died for our sins. Now I'm going to meddle a little bit more. Well, I'm going to say I'm going to let the Scripture meddle a little bit more. I want to look at Leviticus 23 again. And, starting in verse 6. It says, "On the 15th day of the month of the Lord's festival." Festival, by the way, just to recap, doesn't mean party. It doesn't mean you bring in Ferris wheels and pony rides or anything like that. What it means is an appointed time. That's what the word means. Here's the Lord's appointed time of the unleavened bread. Begins for 7 days. You must eat bread without what? Yeast. On the first day, hold what? What's the word? Sacred assembly, and do no what regular work. Okay? Let me go one more verse. "For 7 days, present an offering to the Lord, and on the seventh day, hold a what? Assembly, and do no work." So there's two services that sandwich this feast of unleavened bread. And you say, "Well, how does that apply today? Pastor, I'm not giving up my Italian bread. I'm not asking you to do that." You know what leaven is? Leaven is yeast, right? And yeast in the Scripture is a symbol of sin. God uses it that way. Jesus uses it that way in the New Testament. And the reason why it's a symbol of sin is because how much yeast does it take to make dough rise? Just a little pinch, right? I don't know if anybody makes their own dough anymore. Do they? Who does? Well, if you still make your own dough, invite me over, okay? But a little yeast, and I've told you the story before, my mother used to make dough. She used to make her own pizza. She used to make bread and all that. I come in from playing it, and she has this big bowl of dough, and it's rising, and I stick my finger in it. And she'd throw a flip-flop at me and nail me every time that she did it, because it's got to take time to rise again. But the point being, a little bit of yeast affects the whole batch, doesn't it? A little bit of sin. Doesn't take much. A little bit of sin affects the whole person. Then if it goes unchecked, guess what? It affects the family. Then it affects the church. It's going to keep growing unless it's dealt with. How do we deal with it? We deal with it, and God gives us the mechanism to deal with it. We acknowledge it. We face it head on. We confess it. What's confession? Confession means to agree with God it's wrong. It offends him. It hurts me. It hurts others. We need to come to that agreement at least. And then there needs to be repentance. Sometimes we make repentance an intellectual exercise rather than involving the whole person. If we are genuinely sorry for doing something, that is the Holy Spirit's prompting us to say, hey, time out here. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others. You're hurting the heart of God. And that should bring us to our knees and say, Lord, I am so sorry. And mean it. And then the third step in all of this is, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. I need your help. Help me to correct this. Help me give me victory over this. Help me to make strides. Even if it's a process, Lord, help me to do this better. Because if we're not that honest about sin and we're not that willing to confront it head on, it's just going to get worse. It's just going to grow. One of the things that is rarely practiced anymore in the modern day church is church discipline. We don't like to talk about that stuff, right? And it's unfortunate. Now, discipline doesn't mean you bring somebody up here necessarily and just badger them or whatever. It's much different. Jesus outlines it in Matthew. The reason for discipline is never, ever to break somebody. It is to help them be restored back to fellowship with God. That's the reason for church discipline. But what happens in our modern day and age, in our age in consumerism, when we start to exercise that process, sometimes people who don't want to face it, rather than going through the process, will just up and leave. Well, it's like anything else. You take yourself with you, right? So if you're up and leaving, even if you go to another church, just guess what you're bringing to that other church? Yourself and the sin that's still undealt with. Okay? None of us are perfect. Please, I don't want you to think anybody's perfect. But, you know, Jesus set up the process by which we're to deal with this in a loving way, in a way that's sacred, to say, hey, you know what? We're in this together. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But I'm seeing things here that we need to talk about. Robert Cook used to put it this way. How many of you remember Robert Cook? Dr. Robert Cook, he used to say this. It's better to deal with it here than deal with it up there. Let's get it on the table now. Deal with it here and rather than deal with it up there. And I think that's really a good rule of thumb to follow. The other thing that the yeast and the unleavened bread symbolized was the breaking of the Hebrews with captivity in Egypt. So in Egypt, they had all the nice bread they wanted, you see. They were slaves, though. They were enjoying the bread. But I think one of the reasons why God chose the unleavened bread was to say, you need to make a clean break from that captivity of slavery. Because leaven is a symbol of sin. You don't want to be there anymore. You don't want to go back there anymore. I want to suggest to you that the cross provided a second exodus for us. Because we were all captives to sin. Before we knew Jesus, we were a slave to sin. You don't even know it. We were under a different master, if you will. But when we come to Christ and we put our faith in the cross of Christ, the Bible says now we're under a new master, Jesus Christ. And it's not a slave relationship. This is a relationship of love where we want to please him now because he did something I don't deserve. He went to the cross in my place, the death I should pay, endure the full wrath of God for my sin and rebellion. And then he imputed to me his righteousness. I don't deserve that. But he took me out of the slavery of sin, and for the first time in my life, the moment I believed, I was free to obey. I was free to obey. Prior to that, I wasn't free to obey Jesus. I was free to obey. Why? Because the moment I believed, the moment you believed, He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the desire then, if we let Him, to obey, to go on this journey that we call holiness. We need to be reminded of the utter sinfulness of sin. We don't rationalize it away. We don't say everybody does it. We don't say, oh, God will understand. No, sin is... Haddon Robinson put it this way. Sin is a stench in the nose of God. We need to deal with it. Exercise the gift of confession and repentance. Secondly, look at verses 9 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and reap its harvest, bring the high priest a sheave of the first grain. First is important here, okay? First grain you harvest. He is to what? Wave the sheave before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On that day, you wave the sheave. You must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect. Sound familiar? Together with its grain offering and two-tenths of an ephah, I feel like saying ephah, it's ephah, of the finest flour mixed with oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and drink its offering, a quarter of a hin of wine. I don't know what that is, but that's the directions. You must not eat any bread. Excuse me. Thank you. Or roasted or new grain until the very day this offering brings until you bring this offering to God. In other words, you are to acknowledge God first and His provision. You get that? You acknowledge God and that His provision comes from Him, and make an offering to God before you even eat. Excuse me. Says this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, whenever you live. If you have the unfortunate incident of getting into an argument with somebody about why you say grace, here's one of the reasons. Technology comes from Him, His good hand. How dare we eat of His provision? Well, I worked hard for it. Who gave you the job? Well, I earned it. You may have earned it, and that's a good thing, but who made that possible? Yeah? We need to remember and celebrate these things. Let me give you a bigger picture. The first fruit from the dead is who? Come on. Say it like you mean it. Jesus, how do we know that? It's what happened 3 days after the cross. He rose. He's the first fruit of the dead. I'm not putting those words in originally. That's the words of the scripture. He's the first fruit of the dead. How do we know God accepted Him? Because he's the one who resurrected Him, right? God resurrects Him and accepts Him. When we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we share in the life of Christ, and guess what? We're accepted by the Father because of the first fruit of the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. That's awesome. The moment you and I trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're adopted into the family of God. Adopted. And no one can undo that adoption. Not even yourself. No one but no one. Do you realize in the Middle East, at the time of Jesus. I'm not sure if how it is now. But in the Middle East, from the ancient times to the time Jesus lived, it was easier to disown your own child, but you can never disown an adopted child. I don't know all the rationale behind that or anything like that, but that was a fact. Because Jesus was the first fruit of the dead, the first fruit of the harvest. God accepts us and adopts us into his family. Not only does he accept us, but it's a guarantee that someday, you and I are going to be where? In heaven with a new body, a new resurrected body. We don't have to worry about diets anymore. You know, we don't have to worry about disease anymore. When Jesus comes back again, all those things are going to happen. Some people say to me, hey, Pastor, for those of us who don't have too much hair, will we have hair? I don't know. I really don't know. All I know is this, that whatever body we give us is going to be equipped to heaven. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. I do know I won't have to worry about being fat anymore. Listen. The first fruits belong to the Lord. That's why when we do our offering, we acknowledge this principle and we celebrate this principle because tithes and offerings are symbolic ways of saying, Lord, you've provided this for me and it all belongs to you and you allow me to give you back a portion for the work of your kingdom. This is supposed to be done with a grateful heart and a heart of thanksgiving. The celebration took place on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's significant. And guess where we come back to? The first principle we looked at last week, the Sabbath. I just made some notes here about Sunday. Please don't make Sunday a catch-up day. Can we keep the sacredness of Sunday? Can we recapture that with God's help? Please don't ignore corporate worship. Can we capture that with God's help? Please don't ignore being with family and friends or widows and orphans that day. There are a lot of people in need. When I asked for special requests before or unspoken requests in prayer, a lot of you raised your hands. I have a feeling some of you may need a good handshake and, hey, keep some good words to say, Kate, keep on going. Keep on going. Don't quit. Keep on going. One of the great, I think, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine because it's a matter of taste. But I think one of the greatest songs ever written for Easter was Gaither's song, Because He Lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Man, that's good. You realize tomorrow is Monday? For some of you, you're going back to work, right? For some of you're retired, and you might be more busy than when you worked. Or maybe you're going to a doctor's appointment you're not looking forward to. Or maybe you're going back to school and you're looking at a hard day. Maybe you're having trouble in school with subjects or people or whatever. But if there's anything you can remember from this message today, this is what I want you to remember. When you trust Christ in the process and you live for him and you do what's right according to his word, you can face tomorrow. I can face tomorrow. You don't have to do it alone. First of all, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Second of all, when you're part of a church body, we can help root each other on. Keep on going. Come on, I'll give you a shove. You need a shove? Come on. Let's keep on going. Let me give you just a quick background on that song. We're not doing it today, but Gloria Gaither wrote the words And she wrote those words right after she lost a child. Sometimes we lose the background of these songs, and in process we lose the meaning of them. But can you imagine the power of God working in this mom's heart who just lost a child to bring it to a point to say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow? That's where I'm going to stop today. I'm going to bring you through the rest of these over the next couple of weeks, but I'm going to stop today. But I'm going to ask you these questions, so get used to them. How do our calendars look? Let me reverse this question a little bit. How many of you wish your calendar was less busy? Anybody here? Anybody here? All right. Thank you for being bold enough to say, yeah, me. Listen, you can beat me up later, but it's your fault. No one is going to make or control your calendar but you. And if you refuse to make or control your calendar, someone else is going to do it for you. Gladly, somebody else will do it for you. So in saying that, I have to say as a pastor, are you putting in your calendar time with God alone every day? Maybe not just for 10 minutes, but maybe for a couple of times through the day. Are you putting time in your calendar for refreshment and renewal? Are you making Sunday a sacred day in your life where you come for corporate worship? Listen, and again, you can beat me up after the service if you want. But those parents who have kids involved in extracurricular activities and they come on Sunday mornings, would you please start saying no? Oh, Pastor, we can't do that to our kid. Yeah, you can. So, for those of parents, how many of your kids loved brushing their teeth? Now you're lying. I know there's got to be somebody who loved brushing their teeth. Nobody, right? What did you used to have to say to them? Brush them or your teeth are going to fall out. You make them brush their teeth. They may not want to do it, but you make them brush their teeth. There's a cute commercial for the Waltons on television. I don't know if you remember the Waltons, but the mother's having that conversation with their kids. Brush your teeth or they're going to fall out. So one of the girls says, well, if I brush my hair, will it fall out? For some of us, it has. But since when do kids control the agenda? Since when does Hollywood control our agenda? Since when do we let the culture control God's agenda? Do we trust God enough to do what he says for our health and our own good? Can we recover his rhythms and those sacred times and let him do his work in our hearts? Let's pray.